The Passover Gospel, number 21 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 9th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. For the glory and wonder of your person. And Father, I pray now that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. Lord, I pray that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be strengthened and encouraged, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear, and more important, may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was sitting in a very crowded auditorium. I was at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. I was there for their annual pastor's conference. And the man that was speaking was a doctor of psychiatry. And he was telling us about why people go into psychiatry, why they go into the field of psychology. And he said, many of them go into psychology because they've got emotional issues. And this is a way for them to get help without having to admit they've got a problem. Well, the more he talked, the more we laughed. The more reasons he gave, we nodded our heads with approval. And we were saying to each other, yeah, I know a guy just like that. And then everything changed. Because he said, keep laughing, because I'm getting ready to tell you why you're a preacher. And it wasn't funny anymore. Because he quit preaching and he went to meddling, and it just wasn't right. And I remember sitting there thinking, who does this guy think he is? I mean, what gives him the right to make that kind of statement? Who does he think he is? The nerve of that guy. Well, looking back 30 plus years, the man was painfully accurate. See, I thought about that event, that experience this week as I was preparing this sermon, because I think that's probably how the people of Israel felt when Moses spoke that day. When Moses started talking about the 10th and final plague, it wasn't funny anymore. See, everybody understood why God would come in judgment of Pharaoh. I mean, after all, Pharaoh sought to exterminate the Jews. Every male born to the Hebrew should be cast into the Nile. Pharaoh had enslaved the whole nation of Israel. He was a bitter oppressor. Not only that, but he had willfully, determinatively stood in opposition to the will and the word of God. Not once, not twice, 9 times. Let my people go. Pharaoh said, no. 9 different judgments. Plague after plague. Blow after blow. Yet he would not yield. Such stubborn obstinance deserves the judgment of God. That's clear to anyone and everyone. As God came in judgment of Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt, he had spared the nation of Israel. And no doubt, every time they were spared the judgment, they nodded with approval God's judgment on Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. All along, God protecting them, God keeping them. They no doubt enjoyed watching the Egyptians squirm. But now this 10th and final judgment was different. Now, even Israel was included. All of a sudden, it's not funny anymore. Because see, the judgment was that God will pass through the entire land of Egypt, and death will come to every house in Egypt, where the firstborn will die, from Pharaoh who sits on the throne down to the lowest slave, from the wealthiest to the poorest of the poor, and everyone in between. As death moved through the nation, it would come to every house, unless that house was under the blood. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 13. Every now and then I come across a person who describes themselves as a New Testament Christian. I'm a New Testament Christian. I know what they mean, but the truth is, no one is a New Testament Christian. We are Bible Christians. We embrace both the Old and the New Testament. Recently, there's been a very popular Southern Baptist preacher, pastor, who's been suggesting that the church needs to unhitch from the Old Testament. And his reason is, there are just too many things in the Old Testament that are embarrassing and hard to explain to a skeptical, unbelieving world. We'd be better off not having all that baggage and dragging that around with us. Let's just focus on the New Testament. The problem is, the gospel is not confined to the New Testament. The gospel is not a New Testament truth. It is a Bible truth. Or don't you remember the risen Lord on the road to Emmaus, as he's walking along with those two confused disciples as they were trying to make sense of all that had happened? Don't you remember what Luke tells us? It says that, and Jesus, beginning with Moses and the prophets, showed them all about himself. The gospel is the focus of the whole of Scripture. Jesus is the focus of the whole of Scripture. And this morning, I want us to consider the gospel as it's found in the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if a household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head and its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. I want you to see how 1400 years before the birth of Christ, the gospel is gloriously, powerfully, and wonderfully displayed in the Passover. Three things I want us to note. First of all, the Passover declares the uncomfortable truth of sin and its devastating consequences. If you go back to Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 down through verse 8, the Lord says there are two things that he's going to do in the Exodus. Number one, he will bring them out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to bring you out from bondage. So the Exodus is about deliverance. It's about setting free. But the second thing is, and I will make you my people. So it's about deliverance, but it's also about redemption. It's about adoption. It's about God taking these people to be his unique and his own possession. So the gospel is the Exodus is the story of redemption. How God is sovereignly at work, saving a special people for his own glory. The Passover is to the Old Testament what the cross is to the New Testament. It is the display of God's glory and grace in salvation. Now, whenever we talk about salvation, we need to begin with understanding the need for salvation. Israel was enslaved. Israel was kept in bondage. Israel was held captive, and there was nothing they could do about it. They couldn't free themselves. They were incapable of delivering themselves. They were not able to set themselves free. They were impotent when it came to freeing themselves from the hold of the Egyptians. They are powerless. In other words, they need a savior. They are dependent upon a deliverer. But you do need to understand that it's not just that they were physically the slaves of Egypt. It's not just that they were held in bondage as a nation, that this more powerful nation held this less powerful nation and held them in slavery and forced them to do their labor. It's more than that. You need to also remember that the Israelites were sinners. See, Romans 3:23 applies to Israel as well. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Israelites were sinners. Now, we know that Pharaoh and those dirty Egyptians were deserving of God's judgment. They were rightfully the object of God's wrath. Everybody knows that. But the Israelites must have been shaken to hear that they themselves were in danger. See, they've been part of this for a while. They had cried out to the Lord, and then this guy Moses shows up and he says, I'm here, I'm the deliverer. The God who is your God is the God who called me, and he's called me to lead you out of bondage. And then they've watched these plagues unfold, and they've been amazed, and they've stood in awe and wonder, because while all this is happening all around them, they're kept safe. When darkness surrounded them, they had light. When all these crops were destroyed, they were spared. Their livestock were spared when livestock was dying all over Egypt. They knew that God had distinguished between them and the Egyptians, and that God had kept them safe. They thought they were home free. And now all of a sudden, Moses is saying to the people of Israel, death is coming to every house in Egypt, and that includes you. All of a sudden, they're included. All of a sudden, they realize they are in real danger. That's made very clear in verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. That's spoken to the Israelites. That's spoken to the people of God. When I see the blood, I will pass over. You have to understand. I mean, you don't have to go to seminary to know this. It's not hard to figure out. That implies if there is no blood on your door, it doesn't matter whether you're an Egyptian or a Jew, the firstborn will die. Judgment is coming, and you are included in that judgment. The same is down in verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. They must have been stunned to learn that they were in danger. Through all those other plagues, they were free. They were separated. They were distinguished. And there was no need for a sign. It's not that God needed a marker. It's not that God was confused. He knew who belonged to him and who did not. So why now must there be a sign? It's because God was teaching them and us a lesson about salvation. That night, God moved through the land of Egypt as the sovereign judge of all the earth. And Israel was just as guilty as Egypt. Israel didn't believe the word of God when it came to them. Back in chapter 5, in verse 21. You remember they complained? Moses, you're the one to blame for every time, ever since you came along preaching this wild story about God appearing to you, and you've come, then you've made things worse. God hasn't delivered us. They didn't believe the word of God. They were also guilty of idolatry. It's not mentioned here, but in Joshua it's mentioned. In Joshua 24 and verse 14, the people of Israel are told, you need to put away from you all those idols that you worshiped down in Egypt and you brought with you. Israel isn't innocent. Israel isn't pure. Israel is guilty before a holy God. And when a holy God comes in judgment of sin, they're in big trouble. Romans 3 and verse 9 says that both Jews and Gentiles are under sin. Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5, verse 12, sin came through the one man, but through him death came through sin. Death spread to all, for all have sinned. And verse 6, chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. It was just as true of Israel as it was of Egypt. And it is just as true for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Every son and daughter of Adam is born under sin. And we compound the guilt through our own acts of sin. and unrighteousness. And we are rightfully the object of God's holy, righteous, burning, eternal wrath. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. Comes to all of us. But there's a second thing. And it's important for us to note it. The Passover declares God's gracious provision through a lamb without spot or blemish. God in mercy and grace, God in his kindness and his love, provided a way for Israel to be kept safe. Israel, like Egypt, deserved divine judgment. But God made provision. They would be saved by grace through faith. They needed atonement. And God provided that atonement through a lamb. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 12, they're told that each one would need to take a lamb per family. It's to be a year old. It's a yearling. It can be from the sheep or the goats, but it would be a male. And it was to be without spot or blemish. It's not marred in any way. It's not perverted. It's not distorted. It's not deformed. Take one per family. If your family's too small to be able to afford or have a lamb, then you're to join with your nearest neighbor and you make a count for how many of you there are and how much you can eat, and you provide the number of lambs necessary for that household. Then in verses 7 through 11, they're given very specific instructions. Verse 6 ends with their killing, their slaughtering, their sacrificing their lamb. And then they're to take blood from that lamb and they're to smear it on the doorpost on either side of their door and on the lintel above. They are to roast the lamb with bitter herbs. They are to eat unleavened bread. There are to be no leftovers. Anything that is not consumed that night is to be burned. Why? Because it's holy unto the Lord and it's too sacred to be used for any other purpose. And they are to eat in haste. They're to have their belt strapped on. They're to have their shoes on, their staff in hand, and they eat the meal standing up, ready to leave. Because this is the 10th and final judgment, and this is the judgment that will cause Pharaoh to wilt. And he will let God's people go. All the details matter. And when you follow the story of the Old Testament, we find more and more of the detail given and the significance of that. But what mattered most was that the lamb was to be slaughtered. The lamb was to die. There was to be the shedding of blood at twilight. On the 14th day, the lamb was to be killed. Blood was to be shed. And then blood was to be placed upon the door. Why? Because God has always required blood. Why? Because sin brings death. Adam and Eve were told in the garden, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, you will die. Throughout the days of Adam and Eve, blood was required. That's clear in Genesis chapter 4 in the story of Cain and Abel. You remember Cain brought a sacrifice, but it was unacceptable. He brought the best, the first fruit of his land, and it was rejected. Abel brought a blood sacrifice, and it was acceptable in the sight of God. Because God always requires blood. We see it again in Genesis chapter 22 in the days of Abraham. Remember when Abraham was told to sacrifice his son? Do you remember that he got up early in the morning and he started out? He took his boy and he took a servant. They put the wood on the donkey and they were making their way toward the mountain. And as they got to the mountain, he said, now, told his servant, you stay here. The boy and I are going to go on. And do you remember what his son asked him? Father, where's the lamb? I see the wood. I see the fire. Where's the lamb? What was his response? God will provide. And you remember he did. And the lamb was slain and the blood was spilled. We see it in Leviticus chapter 16. Year after year, God provided a lamb for the entire nation of Israel on the Day of Atonement. And they're told how that they would take the lamb and they were to take its blood and they were to pour it on the mercy seat and the sins of the people would be covered. The message was clear. A substitute would have to die for the sake of the people. First, it was a lamb per person. Then it was a lamb per family. Then it was a lamb for the nation. And finally, it was a lamb for the whole world as John the Baptizer cried, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God always requires blood. That's the consistent message of the Bible. Anyone who wants to meet God must come on the basis of the lamb that he has provided. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Christ is our Passover lamb. Because he met the standards of God. He was perfect, spotless, without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 says he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15, he was tempted in all manner as we, yet he was without sin. Even Pilate said of Jesus, I find no fault in him. God has provided a lamb. And dear sinner, your only hope is to be found in the Lamb of God. God has graciously made provision for your sin. And he made that provision in the person of the Lord Jesus. One last thing. The Passover pleads for total, absolute trust in the blood of the Lamb to turn away the sovereign, righteous wrath of God. The Passover explicitly requires a blood sacrifice. Commanded to choose their lamb on the 10th day and keep it in their home until the 14th day. Think about that. 4 days they had to take care of this lamb. 4 days they watered it and fed it and cared for it. Why do you think that was? Even in just 4 days, they're going to become attached to this lamb. And for the children, it's going to be like a pet. And they're going to grow extremely close to this little cute lamb. He's going to become one of the family. And then at twilight, on the 14th day, those children are going to have to watch as their father takes that lamb and pulls its head back and slits its throat. And blood gushes. And everything's covered in blood. And the children are going to cry, "Daddy, why? Why did you kill our lamb?" And then the father will explain, "Because sin brings death." The lamb died so that the firstborn in the house could live. The lamb dies so that we can live. The lamb is our substitute. The lamb stands in our place. So this horrible, awful death will not come to us. There's no way to pretty it up. There's no way to make this nice and pleasant. And that's the point. Salvation, redemption, is a bloody, awful, horrifying thing. Too often you and I sit in our pew and we sing with great gusto of the blood of the Lamb. We sing with great joy and passion about how Christ died for us in that old rugged cross. But that old rugged cross is an instrument of death. It was bloody. It was ugly. It was horrifying. And it made people want to turn away. The message of the scripture from Genesis through Revelation is that sin brings death. And the only way to life is that someone dies. Why blood? Because the scripture says life is in the blood. Because when you see blood smeared on the door, it says someone has died. And every sacrifice ever made declared the awful truth: sin brings death. Death is the price paid for sin. The blood of the Lamb was our propitiation. That's a big word. That's a theological word. It's a word that's fallen out of style, and people, even in the church, don't like to use it. But it's a necessary word, because the word means to turn away the horrifying, terrible, awful, righteous, holy wrath of God. I want to remind you, when we talk about being saved, we're talking about being saved, being delivered from the wrath of God. You're not saved from the devil. You're not saved from hell. You're saved from the eternal righteous judgment of a holy God. And the death of Christ, his blood, is the propitiation, that sacrifice which turns away the wrath, the judgment of God. Did you notice that in verse 13? They were told to take blood and smear it on the doorpost on either side and the lintel above. And when God passed through the land, when he saw the blood, he passed over. Death didn't come to that house. Why? Because as God came to that house in sovereign, holy, burning, righteous judgment, when he saw the blood, he said, "It is enough. I'm satisfied." And he moved on. When you look at the cross, you see God's payment for your sin. When you look at the cross, you need to see it blood-stained. Because when God looks on the cross and he sees that precious blood, he says, "It is enough. I am satisfied. The debt is paid in full, and you are free and safe forevermore." That's the gospel. And it's not confined to the New Testament. It is a Bible truth. And we see it powerfully, gloriously, wonderfully displayed in the Passover. Those under the blood are kept safe as God passes through in judgment. Christ, our substitute, died so that we might live. And his blood stands between our sin and God's holiness. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 24 down through verse 26. Verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God has provided for your sin. God has provided the means for you to be kept safe. And it demands that you put your trust wholly, fully in Christ, the Lamb of God, and the sufficiency of his blood. Let's pray together. Father, again, I thank you for the glory and wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the glorious truth that in Christ we are set free. In Christ we are granted mercy and grace and redemption and life, now and forevermore. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning that sit here today under your judgment, under your wrath, because they've never surrendered their heart and life. They've never given themselves wholly, fully to Christ and to Christ alone. Lord, I pray that today you would open their eyes to the condition of their life, the condition of their soul, and then cause them to see the wonder of your provision in Christ, and grant them faith to flee to Christ to live. Lord, may the gospel come to life in each one of us, and may it shape and mold the way we live every day as we seek to live out our new life in Christ to the glory of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.